Welcome to the online home of Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida. If you would like more information, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com. Now may the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word.
How do you respond to this great event if it's true? If we truly believe that God took on flesh, gave up His own life in order to die, not for the good, but for His enemies, what is required of you? What's an appropriate response? Let's look to what several men from the East gave to this one. It's a familiar story coming from the book of Matthew. A handful of men, which the Bible calls magi, came from what we think is modern-day Iran. And they were the equivalent of astronomers of their day. And they saw a star, and they believed that with this rising of this star, someone worthy of being worshipped, worthy of their best, had been born. How do we respond to this news? Matthew tells us, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' And Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they were on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." What does Jesus want for his birthday? What do you give to someone who has everything already? How would you answer a stranger if you are a Christian this evening? What does your God want from you? What is an appropriate response? I mean, looking at the Magi here, we could rightfully say that if this story is true, as Christians believe it to be, then this Christ deserves our best. I mean, these gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh were not uncommon gifts to give to a king. That's the typical ancient Near Eastern gift you'd give to someone who you believe to be a king. But they were also extraordinarily expensive things to acquire. They would have come at great personal cost to these men, financial costs, also the cost of traveling with these expensive gifts. They are bringing him their best. If we were to give sort of a modern day illustration of what that might look like, it'd be coming to Jesus and giving to him a Lamborghini, a Rolex, and a beachside mansion in Naples. That's what you give a king. That's what you give to God, who takes on skin in order to have it torn apart so that you might live with him forever. We might rightfully say that to give him our best is something that he delights in. It brings Him joy when we give Him our very best. I mean, don't we learn that from the little drummer boy? He doesn't have any gifts, but he has a drum, and when he plays at his best, the little baby smiles. There you go. We don't really derive our theology from Christmas carols, by the way, but there is something there that is true. To give Him your best is not only appropriate, He takes delight in it. Jesus takes delight when we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. Jesus takes delight in His people when they extend forgiveness to others. Jesus takes delight when we build our lives around the glory of His name and not our own names. We give our best to the Savior, it brings Him joy. And because that is true, that Jesus not only wants our best, but takes delight in it, I wonder how each of us would respond if we were given the opportunity to join the wise men. If we were to stand there with these men who know less about Jesus than you do, they only knew He was a king. And these men were pagans. They worshipped lots of kings. It was flawed worship. They had no idea He was going to give His life for His people. And yet they give their very best to Him at great personal cost. I wonder how you might respond if you were given the opportunity to approach this little baby. I wonder if many of you would stand at a distance. Because you know it is not your best that you have given to Him. On the one hand, it's right and proper to say that our best brings Him delight, but we know that we have not given Him our best. We know who we want to be, and we know who we actually are. We know the person we put on Facebook. And then we know the person that the people in our homes know us to truly be. Some of the things that the Lord Jesus says to us that would bring Him joy would be for husbands to use their words to build up and wash their wives, just as Christ uses His words to build up His bride. And sometimes we've done that, sometimes we have not. This Jesus also tells us that wives are to joyfully submit to their husbands. And we know that many wives in this room, that you know that you have not done that. As parents, as a parent of four myself, I know that some of you yelled at your kids on the way to church tonight. And you feel like garbage. And if given the opportunity to approach the baby Jesus, knowing how many sermons you've heard on the patience of God with you and the way that He deals kindly and gently and patiently with you, and yet you see the way you explode at your own kids, you would say, "Not me, I can't draw near." Because of shame. You know what He delights in. And you know who you are. Maybe one of the reasons that I only see some of you a few times a year is not because you don't take Jesus seriously, but maybe because you do. And you know that you're not the person that you want to be, and so you are filled with shame. You are filled with trepidation. What if I could approach Him? I know what I want to be. I know who I am. I know what He delights in. And I know the shame I carry. And maybe that's why you're irregular. And I say that not to your shame, but I say something to you tonight that I hope will give you hope. And that is this. The baby that was born so long ago is strange. He's strange not in a negative sense, but he's strange in the sense that he's not like us. He's not like us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And yes, it is absolutely true that when we come to Christ and give Him our best, that He takes delight. It is equally true that when we bring Him our worst, it fills Him with joy. He is so peculiar that He says, I will take joy if you bring me your sacrificial self, if you bring me a love for enemies, blessing those who curse you. But I will also be filled with joy if you bring me every explosive conversation that you've had with your spouse. If you bring to me every look at pornography, if you look at me, instead of looking at every time you've taken a look at pornography, and if you bring that to me, bring me that gift. Gifts that have zero value to you. Gifts that will actually kill me. It will fill me with joy tonight. He's not like you. He's not like me. And praise the Lord that His ways are not like ours and His thoughts are not like our thoughts. It is our hope this evening that He's not like us. But that this baby delights in our best. But He's also thrilled and filled with joy when you bring Him that which keeps you from coming tonight in your shame. Is that an overstatement? I mean, we know that this baby grows up to live and to be murdered and to be raised and to ascend into heaven. And we have kind of this picture that, of course, Brent, He delights when we bring Him our best, when we come and adore Him, when we surrender all to Him. Of course, we know that that fills Him with delight. But it's entirely different from saying that He delights when I bring Him the things that shame me. I mean, we have this sort of idea that, yes, He's happy with our sacrificial stuff and He sort of puts up with us on the rest of it. Yeah, I forgive you. I forgive you, but I don't like this. What I am telling you tonight, particularly for those of you who are fearful to draw near to Him, that He says, I take delight not only in your best, but I take delight when you bring me your absolute worst. I take delight when you bring me what kills me. 2 things I hope are going through your head right now. 1, I hope that's true. And 2, is that in the Bible? I'll answer the second one, which will address the first. It is in the Bible. It is in the Bible, which means it makes it true. It means that you have hope tonight just as I do. The book of Hebrews tells us that when this little boy was visited by the Magi, when they were bringing him their very best, that there was already a joy in his heart and it was anticipating something. This little boy anticipated something, and it wasn't the gold, it wasn't the frankincense, it wasn't the myrrh. All of those things belonged to him anyway. He had those before he came. The book of Hebrews tells us that what Jesus longed for then, and what brings him joy then, and what brings him joy tonight, is this: sitting down next to his Father. Hebrews 12 tells us to set our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised its shame, and is now seated at the side of the Father. Now what a strange thing to say, that this little baby joyfully anticipates sitting down next to his Father. That is what he longs for. What does that mean? What it means is this. One of the main points of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus came into this world to be the priest that ends all priests. The priests in the Old Testament were sort of an intermediary. They were mediators between a holy God and rebellious people. And one of the functions of the priest was to slaughter animals. That a sinner would come forward, put his hand on the head of an animal, confess his sin, and the animal would be killed. Its neck was slit. And the picture there was, your guilt is being transferred to this innocent victim. But in the Old Testament, there was every single day, there was animals to be slaughtered. Every single day, every hour of the day, there was something that was being destroyed, sacrificed, or something waiting to be destroyed. And so consequently, there were no chairs. There were no couches. There was nowhere to sit in the temple, because if you were there as a priest, there was always something to kill or to tend to the carcass. You see, so when Jesus is said to be seated at the right hand of God, what it is saying is that He has come to live for you. He has come to die for you. He has come to be raised for you. He has come to be a mediator between a holy God and whatever it is that shames you tonight. Such that in Hebrews chapter 1, we are told that after Jesus made purification, He sat down. In the Jewish ear, they'd say, no priest sits down. The book of Hebrews says, when Jesus gave up His life and went to the Father, He sat down. In chapter 8, we are told that we have a priest who is seated. In chapter 10, we are told that He gave His life and then He sat down. All of these things prepare us for Hebrews chapter 12, which tells us it was with joy in His heart. This is what He wanted to do. This is what He delights to do tonight for you. Is to sit beside His Father and to be to you one who can heal you. One who can assure you that He delights in you. One who says to you, I knew you before I came. And still I gave my life that you might live. It's a wonderful corrective, isn't it? To what my own heart does, and I'm sure what your heart does. And maybe, again, why some of you are irregular. You know what He is worthy of. You know what you should be giving to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that He forgives you, but you sort of think, well, I can come to Him, He'll offer forgiveness, but He'll be so disappointed in me. Or He'll receive me with, I told you so, so what's wrong with you? Haven't you heard sermons about this very thing you've done? Oh, my friend, the good news is this. Not that Jesus takes joy in your sin. He hates it. It grieves Him. But when you take that sin to Him, when you take your shame to Him, when you take your complete and utter failures to Him, when you take whatever it is that in your mind's eye, your imagination says, I couldn't draw near and look this babe in the eye. When you bring that to Him, the Bible is telling us that He joyfully carries out His work on your behalf. This is why I've come, He says. I haven't come for the righteous. I haven't come for the people who've got it together. I've come for those who know themselves to be sick. I've come for those who know themselves to be spiritually bankrupt. And when you bring that bankruptcy to me, you're not going against my will. You're actually in the very current of my deepest desire. I joyfully looked forward to the opportunity to using my words to build you up. To say, I have been killed for you. I have been raised for you. And I joyfully intercede for you. Even now. To put it another way, we often hold back from going to Jesus because we think in doing so we'll decrease His joy. What Hebrews is telling us is that to take Him the very worst parts of us will actually increase it. Set your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and is now joyfully carrying out the thing He longed to do when He was born. And that is to intercede for you. What do you give Jesus, who has everything? You give Him the best of you. You give Him the worst of you. You give Him you. And should you do that, you will increase His joy. And His joy will be yours. Let's pray again.
Thank you for tuning in for today's message. If you would like more information about Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com.